Isaiah chapter number 9, and we are going to start a new series this Sunday on God's greatest gift. It's the title of the message this morning, but it's also going to be the title of our series these next coming weeks as we get closer to the Christmas. Well, we're basically in the Christmas season as we really start the Christmas season now. So Isaiah chapter number 9, we'll read the first 7 verses, and if you do not have the notes this morning, go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers will hopefully have some left over. I don't know if they do or not, but if they do, just go ahead and raise your hand. They'll get you some. If you need the notes, you can follow along that way. Also, if you have downloaded our app, you can follow along by just logging onto our app. Go to this week's sermon, and you'll find there God's greatest gift, and you can you can follow along the sermon and input, of course, the words as we go through the outline. Isaiah chapter number 9, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It says like this: "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and after did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with the burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the name and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, that we have a Savior today. We thank you, Father, for his willingness to come to this earth, to take on flesh, and Father, to pay the price that we could not pay. We thank you for the gift that is salvation. And Father, we know that though we receive it freely, it was not a gift without cost. And we thank you, Father, for the life of our Savior. We pray that as we study this passage, that you would speak to us, that you would remind us of the beauty of our Savior. You would remind us of the great salvation that we have. And I ask it, Father, if there be someone this morning that has not made that decision, that has never known Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day when they give their life to Christ. That, Father, today would be that special day when they meet the Savior. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me to share that which you have laid upon my heart to the edifying of your church. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
How can I stay faithful for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you came to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am has ever hoped to be, I owe it all
During this time of the year, especially the day after Thanksgiving, there's always one thing on people's minds, and that is gifts, right? That's why we have Black Friday. That's why we go shopping on that day. Usually, it's to buy all of our Christmas shopping. It's when all the deals are out, and that's when all of the people that can get out and get up early, go out and try to get all their shopping done. They try to get stuff for each one of their family members and get gifts for all those that they would like to give a gift to during the Christmas season. And it's one of the more exciting times of the year. I love going and buying gifts. I like not only buying gifts, I really like even more receiving gifts than just buying gifts. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about God's gift to you and me. In fact, it is the greatest gift that God could give to you or to me. And if you've ever thought about it, what is the greatest gift that you've received? Can you think of some time in your life, a great gift that you received, perhaps during Christmas time? Can you think of what your favorite gift was or is? I remember when I was, and I don't remember what age I was. I must have been either 4 or 5. I don't remember. It was around that time. But it was when the original NES, or the Nintendo Entertainment System, first came out. And it was a few years after it first came out. It came out in 1985. And I'm thinking around 4 years old, around 1989 or around 1990, somewhere around there. I remember that me and my brother John really, really wanted one. And I don't know if you have that photo up there, but it looks just like this. It is a nice big console, and the games are about, I don't know, 6 inches by 6 inches. They're huge. They're massive. But let me just say, it was the thing to have. And I remember that year, me and John talking to our parents and said, can we just combine our gifts? We don't want any other gifts. You don't have to get me something and then get him something. If you just get both of us this Nintendo set, we will be just ecstatic. We'll be happy. We won't need anything. Life will make sense, and it'll be fun and happy and great. And I remember that year, our parents buying that Nintendo system. I remember the first game that we bought was a game by the name of Magic Johnson Fast Break. It was a Nintendo game of 2-on-2 basketball, and I remember thinking that was the greatest game ever. Man, we used to play. They actually had the colors of the schools that us and our friends went to. And the school that we used to go to was Valley Christian School, which is closed down now. But our colors were blue and white. And the little men on the game were actually, had two of them had the blue uniform. And then the other two had a red uniform. And most of our friends went to La Jolla. And so we would always play. All right, you guys are La Jolla. We're Valley Christian. We're going to play. And I remember it just being a game that we used to play hours on, and it was just so much fun. By the way, I did buy one a few years ago, and some of the teenagers and youth have actually played this Nintendo system. And Magic Johnson Fastbreak isn't as cool as I remembered it to be at 4 and 5 years old. But I remember that gift so vividly. It was a gift that just, to me, was so awesome. It was really unbelievable. It was an awesome gift, and one that was really dear and close to my heart, because it was something I had desired. And in this time of buying gifts, we sort of think about what do people want? What do our loved ones want? What do our children want? Or what does our wife or our husband want? And we do our best to go and find that gift. We pay whatever the cost it may cost us, but we pay that price to give them a gift that they would like. And in this morning, in this passage of Isaiah chapter 9, we find a gift that was to us. A gift that was greater even than the 1985 NES system. This is a gift that not only will bring us the greatest joy and the greatest happiness in our life, but it will bring us a relationship with God. Now, the context of Isaiah chapter 9 is the prophet being prophesying a little bit of a good prophecy, bringing light to what he had been preaching before. If you read in chapter 8 of Isaiah, you find that Isaiah is talking about the coming destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, and because they had been disobeying, not following after the commandments and the statutes of God, God had told Isaiah, let the people know, because of the path that they are on, because of the lives they are living, the decisions they are making, there are consequences for those, and destruction will be coming. And so Isaiah has been preaching that message, but halfway through that message, or right after that message of the doom and gloom of what is coming, God gives him a message of light. And God always does that, by the way. God never leaves us just to the doom, but God always has a message of hope for you and me. There's always something to look forward to. There's always light at the end of the dark tunnel. There's always the nice sun after the dark storms in life. And I want you to understand that this morning, Isaiah here in chapter 9 is speaking of a light. He's speaking of a gift that will one day be given not only to the people of Israel, but to all of the world. And so he begins to speak on that. Now, this prophecy has a twofold interpretation. All right. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are two advents of the Messiah, the first coming and the second coming. The first coming is what we celebrate this time of Christmas. We celebrate the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming to this earth, taking upon himself flesh and humbling himself as a servant. And we see that action or that course in his life, that first advent of Jesus Christ. And this passage has to do with that in verse number 6, and that's really the verse that we're going to focus on this morning. But this passage has to do a lot with his first advent, but it also has to do with his second advent. And that's the second time, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will establish his kingdom here on earth, a physical, literal kingdom. And we know this to be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. So this passage teaches us of both those advents. And really, I want to focus this morning just on that first advent, that first time that Jesus came. You see, he fulfilled that this prophecy even on the first time that he came. He fulfilled it because he gave us a spiritual victory. The second advent of Jesus Christ, we will see a visible victory. We will find that Jesus will conquer all the lands of the earth. He will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. And those that do not submit to Jesus Christ will come under the wrath and judgment of His power. And so we find that that is in a coming day. It's not happened yet, but will happen one day. But the first Advent, He accomplished all of this in a spiritual realm. We find that He brought us a spiritual victory. We find that He brought us a spiritual life, a new life. And in this morning, I want to share with you five characteristics in verse number 6 that describe why Jesus is the greatest gift the world has ever known. Why He's the greatest gift that you can have this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, His name being wonderful. You'll notice that in verse number 6, He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful." I want you to notice the first character is that He is wonderful. His comeliness, if you will, His beauty. We find that Jesus is the greatest gift because He is wonderful. You know, we try our best to sing as much as we can about how wonderful Jesus is. I love that hymn that says, "His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful." Just the name Jesus. You know that name Jesus means Savior. Just to know that we have a Savior is wonderful. And Isaiah highlights this. He highlights that Jesus is wonderful. He's beautiful. He's wonderful in His natures. In His natures, I want you to notice in the beginning of verse number 6, He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I want you to know this morning that Isaiah is not being repetitive there. He's not trying to get in our minds, well, it's a child. No, he says the first phrase, "For unto us a child is born," focusing on the humanity of this gift. You know that Jesus was 100% human. The Bible says that the Son of God took upon Himself flesh, and we saw His glory dwelling among us. We find that Jesus was 100% human, but Jesus was also 100% God. And that's where the next phrase comes in: "Unto us a son is given." You know that Jesus is the Son of God. There is none other like Him. There is none be compared to Him. In His nature, in His humanity, He was wonderful. In His deity, He is wonderful. I like what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We find that Jesus was a man that lived a life just like you and me. He faced the temptations of loneliness. He felt the testings of the Lord. He knows what it means to be made fun of or mocked. He knows what it means to have hurt in His heart and to have separation. We know that Jesus understood what it was to be hungry and what it was to be abandoned. And we find that He was human in every sense of the word, but we find that He was also godlike. He was God in the flesh. We find that He was in His humanity, in His deity, wonderful. But not only in His natures, we find that in His work that He was wonderful. In His work, He is wonderful. We find that what Jesus did in His humanity, in His deity, while He was on this earth, were miracles. Jesus on this earth did all that He could to make the blind to see, the lame to walk. We find how wonderful Christ is, and seeing the need that was around Him, Jesus met that need. The miracles that He did were not just to show off His great power, but to meet the need of that person in their life. May I say this morning, because He is a God that loves to work, that is wonderful, He wants to meet, just like He did, the needs of those people when He was on this earth. He wants to meet your need and my need today. Isn't it wonderful to understand and to know that we have a Savior that wants to meet our needs today? Isn't it wonderful to know that God still works and the miracles are still wonderful even today? I love that the Bible says His name is wonderful. He's wonderful not only in His work of His miracles, but the work of the cross. Do you know that on the cross, His greatest love was displayed for you and for me? You see, on the cross, He paid that debt that you and I could never pay. The Bible says that there's payment for sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means that every person in this room, you and me, we are sinners. We're not sinners by what we did. We're sinners in our nature. The Bible says sin did my mother conceive me. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. And in iniquity did my mother conceive me. We find that in sin we were born, each and every one of us. We find that because of that sin, there is a penalty that must be paid. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. We find that His work on the cross is wonderful because it gives us His saving grace. We find that God is wonderful not only in who He is and His natures, not only in His work. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We find that our Savior truly is wonderful in all that He did and all that He is. He is wonderful. I want you to notice that the prophet brings our attention to that as he says, His name is wonderful. This child, this gift, the Son of God, is a wonderful thing in your life and in my life. But I want you to notice the second characteristic, not only that He is wonderful, but secondly, the Bible says He is our counselor. This speaks to His competence. While wonderful speaks to His beauty of who He is, of His being, we find that counselor speaks to His competence, His wisdom. His wisdom, first of all, to lead in our life. Do you know that God has never asked you and I to do something He is not willing to do Himself? Do you know He is our greatest example? You see, Jesus was our leader when it comes to righteousness in life. His righteousness, that is what is right, what God deems to be right and true. Jesus lived a life without sin. He did what was right over and over and over again. Every day in His life, every decision that He made was a right choice. He led and showed us, He modeled a life of what it would be to be totally submitted to God, a life that would be totally surrendered to Him, and a life that is full of righteousness. You see, Jesus led us in that area of being righteous, and He also led us in the area of being holy. That is distinct or set apart. We find in John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, Jesus is speaking. He says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." We find that Jesus said, "I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to lead you. And if you hear my voice, you can follow me. Because my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." This morning, isn't it wonderful to know not only that we have a wonderful Savior, but that He is our counselor this morning. That He will lead you and me into righteousness. If we're just willing to hear His voice, if we're just willing to follow His statutes, if we're willing to follow His testimony of His life, if we're willing to follow His ways, we have one that will always lead us into the paths of righteousness. I like what Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We find that He is the one that goes before us. I like that saying. I believe Tim used to say it all the time. He says, "I don't know what is in my tomorrow, but I know who's in my tomorrow. I know someone that already knows my tomorrow, and I don't have to be so scared about what's going to happen with me or with my family, what's going to happen tomorrow. I know who holds my tomorrow. I don't know what is waiting for me in my tomorrow, but I know who holds my tomorrow." We see that He is one that is willing to lead us. He is our counselor. But not only is He willing to lead us, not only can we follow His example, but He is one that is willing to guide us. As a counselor, He's one that is willing and able to guide us. You know, there's a little bit of a difference between a leader and a guide. A leader is one that goes before you, but a guide is one that shows you why certain things are the way they are. A guide gives you understanding of what you're seeing. And that's why if you ever go to the Capitol, Washington, D.C., you can take these tours and they'll go through all the Capitol buildings and they'll go through the different landmarks that are there. And a guide many times will tell you when it was erected and why and what was the story behind it. You see, a guide gives you understanding. He doesn't just say, "Okay, well, this is how you get to the White House." He tells you where the White House is from and why it was built the way it was and why is it all white. And it gives you all this history behind it. It gives you understanding. And you know that God, as our counselor, this gift of Jesus Christ is one who is wanting to guide you into all understanding, into all knowledge today. I like what Isaiah 40 says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor as taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" Who taught God? Isaiah says, nobody. God is all-knowing. God already knows all the end, the beginning from the end. He's able to guide you. He's able to give you that understanding that you lack. God can do that. I like what Job 42, verse 2 and 3, after Job had experienced all that he experienced in his life, as he experienced God's testing in his life, as he experienced the God's sovereign hand in his life, we find that he says this, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel with not knowledge?" He says, "Therefore have I uttered without that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Job is essentially saying, you know, that my Savior, throughout my experience in life, throughout going with this daily walk with my Redeemer, I have learned this, that He gives counsel. He gives understanding. He can give guidance to you and to me. This morning, it's wonderful to understand and to know that the gift that God gave us not only is beautiful to look upon and to see, but He is a gift that He is one that will lead you. One that will guide you to this through this thing that we call life. But I want you to notice the third characteristic. Not only do we find that He is wonderful, not only do we find that He is Counselor, but if you look in verse number 6, He says, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." The Mighty God. I want you to understand that this points to His capability. It points to what God can do. And you know that God can do all things. And sometimes God begins to act in our life and we don't really always understand it. We don't always see it right then and there. But it's always God's doing. It's always, He is always in control of our life. I heard a little a story of a little boy that was getting around Christmas time. He began to snoop around, of course, for gifts. And sometimes kids do this to see what they're going to be getting for Christmas. And the little boy, he ran as fast as he could into the kitchen. He had his big box in his hand and he was already breathless from running so fast. And he tells his mother, he said, "Mom, we better tell Santa Claus to forget about the train set I ordered. I just found one on the top of Dad's shelf in his closet." And sometimes we try to attribute what God has already done or doing in our life to someone who's not even real, something that's not even in existence. And we must understand this morning that our God is the Mighty God. He is the God of creation. He is the God that can act in our life. You know, God is willing and ready to act for us. He is the Mighty God. There is no army that is greater than He. There is nothing and no one that is greater than He. And He is always willing to act on our behalf. He's always willing to act for our best interest. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God can do all things in all places. God is the sovereign God this morning. He is the Mighty God. And as our Savior this morning, as the gift which was given to us, that child which was born, that Son of God which was given, is the Mighty God. I know there are many that would teach today that Jesus Christ is a lesser God than God the Father. But we find in the Scriptures that He is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There is three persons in that Godhead, but they are all God. And we find that Jesus Christ is God today. He is the Mighty God. He can do what you cannot do for yourself. He can act in ways that you cannot act for yourself. He is the Mighty God. But not only is God willing to act, and not only is He able to act, but He is able to produce. He's able to produce in us. As the Mighty God, not only can He do all things, but He can produce all things. You see, God wants to produce in you and in us the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to produce in you and in me the product of good works. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We find that the mighty God, this wonderful gift that was given to us, is not only able to act, but able to produce in you and me what we cannot produce on our own. Do you know that God intends for you and me to rely on Him to do the good works in our life? So many times we try to do and serve God, do things for God in our own strength. And you know what happens when you have your own strength? You know what happens when you begin to rely on your own strength to serve God? It won't be long before you get tired. It won't be long before you quit. It won't be long before you stop serving God. Why? Because you can't produce in yourself that strength that you need. You can't produce the energy that it takes. You can't produce the grace that you need to have in order to fulfill God's will for your life and for my life. But glory be to God, we have a Savior that can do that for you and for me. We have a Savior that is the mighty God. This morning, I want you to understand, as the prophet is giving them this hope, this light, he's telling them about the gift that will be coming, this child that will be born. He is wonderful in who He is. He is a counselor. He can lead you. He can guide you. He is a mighty God. He wants to act in your life. He wants to produce Christ in you. But I want you to notice, fourthly, that He is the everlasting Father. Now, this might be a contradiction of terms here. You say, I thought He was a child. I thought He was the Son. But here, this phrase of everlasting Father has to do with His character. His character. You see, in the Hebrew language, Father wasn't just the one who begot someone. It could be the person that is the source of something. For instance, the Bible teaches us that Satan is the father of lies. That means he was the originator, the first one to tell a lie. He was the originator of all lies. And we see that this gift of God is known as the everlasting Father. That means, first of all, the word everlasting teaches us that He is eternal. This gift of Jesus Christ to us is someone that is eternal. He exists outside of time. His works will have no end. Hebrews 7:3 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, He abideth a priest continually. We find that Jesus Christ is one that doesn't have a beginning. He'll never have an end. And His work is continual. It is everlasting. It is eternal for you and for me. We can rest assured this morning that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured that He's going to love you, not only today, that He's going to save you, and that His grace is going to sustain you, not only today, but tomorrow as well, and 100 years from now, and 1,000 years from now, and 1,000,000 years from now, when this world is long gone and we've passed on from this world to a greater world, a better world, you can find and know this, that Jesus Christ is still the everlasting. This morning, I want you to understand that we find in this gift that He is an everlasting Father. He is eternal. But secondly, He is the source of all things. He is the beginning. He is the first. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn or the originator among many brethren. We find that He is that everlasting Father. He is that first one, the originator. Because He lives, we also too shall live. Paul said, because He raised from the dead, we also one day will have that hope to raise from the dead. Isn't that a wonderful gift? Not only do we have someone for this life to get us and to lead us and to guide us through this life, to act in our life and to produce in our life, but we have an eternal Father for the next life as well. We find that He is the eternal God. He is the source of all things. But I want you to notice, lastly, that the Bible teaches us of this gift that He is the Prince of Peace. This speaks to His crown, to His position. We find, first of all, His title, Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God. The beginning of verse 6 says, unto us a Son is given. He is the Son of God. He is above all things. I like what 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 say, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We find that He is the Prince of Peace. It is His title. It is His crown. I like what Revelation 19:16, and He has on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll find that is a title that is only for Jesus Christ. You and I, though we may rule with Him in this coming kingdom, though we may rule on this earth with Him, we will never have the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a title that is only for our Savior. And it's wonderful to know that that gift, that Prince of Peace, is our King. He is a King that has been given to you and to me. His title is above every title. It's greater than the President of the United States. He's greater than the greatest king that has ever lived on this earth. He's greater than King Solomon. He's greater than King Nebuchadnezzar. He's greater than any that has ever ruled on this earth. You find that He is the Prince of Peace. I want you to notice not only His title in that name, but His reign. You see, He's not the Prince of Destruction. He's not the Prince of Lies. He's not the Prince of Corruption. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the only one that can give us peace. His reign is peaceful. He is just. He's righteous. John 14:27 says, "Peace." This is Jesus speaking. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is telling His disciples the night before He was going to give His life on the cross. He says, "I want you to understand something, that I'm going to give you peace. You don't have to wait till the millennial reign. You don't have to wait till He conquers all the enemies and destroys all the nations of this earth. You know, that peace is something that you can experience today." See, that's a peace that He gave even on His first coming. This is what He fulfilled in our life to give you and me peace. To find joy and purpose in Him. Peace isn't always the absence of storms. It's just the power to get through them. It's the strength of them. And our Savior, as the Prince of Peace, is one that can bring peace into your life and into mine. American Express a few years ago did a survey about Christmas gifts that were found to be the worst Christmas gifts. And in their survey, they found that fruitcake was chosen most often. It got 31% of the vote here from a list of worst holiday gifts. It even finished ahead of no gift at all. Some people would rather have no gift at all than have a fruitcake. I mean, it was the worst. And when asked how to dispose of a bad gift, 30% of those surveyed said that they would hide it in the closet, 21% said they would return it, and 19% said that they would just give it away or re-gift it to someone else. Reading that statistic, it sort of astounded me. Because there might be someone here this morning that upon hearing and understanding the greatest gift that you can have might be thinking, as sometimes we do on Black Friday, "I got to get there first, or if not, they're going to run out." But the wonderful thing about God's gift is that it doesn't run out. He's not only for a select few, but God's gift is for all who believe. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." My first thought around reading that statistic was, that gift is for everybody. He's not the worst gift, He's the best gift, and there's not only just for one person, it's for everyone. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That gift is for you and for me. But the second thought that came upon reading that was the thought about the fruitcake. So many times we get to a point in our life where we can remember that day that we accepted God's greatest gift and He became our Savior. Well, so sadly, with the passing of time, with the lack of the relationship there, He's become a fruitcake to us. He's become something that we want to dispose or give away or do without. May I remind you this morning that relationship and that gift to that Savior who is Jesus Christ, it's the most wonderful gift that there is. As we go into this season knowing that Jesus is the reason for the season, as we get into our Christmas spirit, may we not forget what is the greatest gift in Christmas. It's not the Nintendo from 1985. It's not the jewelry. It's not the cash. It's not the money. It's Jesus Christ Himself. I pray that we would have that truth in our hearts and in our minds this Christmas season. I wonder today, are you holding Him like the greatest gift there is? Are you walking with Him each day? Is He the greatest gift that you've ever received? I pray that that be our attitude in our heart today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love and care. I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, I pray that as we dismiss here this morning, that Your truth, that Your Spirit would have spoken to our hearts and our lives, this reminder of how wonderful the gift, God's greatest gift, this child we call Jesus. Father, that gift that was given to us, Father, I thank You for it because it meets every need that we have in life and it fulfills every desire, every joy that we could ever know. Father, I pray that we would not in this Christmas season throw it out. We would not despise it. We would not ignore it or neglect it. Father, I pray that we would hold on to this gift. That it would change us, that it would guide us, lead us, that it would be our heart's desire. Father, I love You this morning. Pray that Your Spirit would work now in the hearts of Your people. This message, Father, may it encourage and edify their lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. If you would, stand to your feet quickly as we will finish.